Hey, good morning. So glad to see everybody in this room. Hello, everybody in this room. Hello. So glad that we have you joining us online. Thank you for plugging in, for continuing to be part of the community just in a different way. I just got done telling people in this room that church is more than a building. Church is more than an event. And you, even while you're connecting virtually and online, have the opportunity to be the church right where you are. That's kind of a big cultural shift for us in North America, in central Wisconsin, and I'm so glad that you all are having the patience as we kind of twist that and bend those cultural expectations. Hopefully not so far that you end up being broken by it. We are, speaking of being broken, we're in the book of Revelation, and we're getting close to the end. And honestly, one of the things that I was thinking in preparation for this week was I almost feel like I feel relieved after spending all this time in the book of Revelation, because I've been so nervous about, oh, what's in there, and what am I going to have to figure out, and there's so many different theories, and how do I decide which theory to go with? Is this for the first century, or is it for the future, and just all these questions? And what I feel relieved about is every chapter we get into seems to be reinforcing a similar theme. So instead of the book of Revelation being this kind of maze that we have to navigate, in studying it and then going through it, and I hope you're seeing this too, it's not just like all these questions we have to sort out. There is a clear statement about Jesus being the King of all kings. That is the clear repeating theme. And the clear call throughout the book of Revelation is be loyal and allegiant to Jesus the King, and check your allegiance to anything else. Put it into some kind of balance, because everything you trust that is in this world, that has been created, is not going to be as trustworthy as the Creator. That's just a theme that keeps going. So today's key idea, it sounds a little bit weird, it continues along that theme though. Today's key idea is that everyone who ever lived will either eat at the Lamb's wedding feast or be eaten at the vulture's banquet. So if you're like drawing pictures now, you can draw a picture of the Lamb's wedding feast and the vulture's banquet, and you're going to have a pretty good picture of what we're diving into. Before I jump into Revelation chapter 19, I want us to remember something is happening on September 1st in this building from 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock. So what's happening September 1st in this building? Blood drive, yeah. So, donate blood, September 1st, right here, this building. There's another cool thing going on September 4th at Yellow Banks Park, which is right across the street from this building, just off of Camp Phillips Road. It's we're going to do some baptisms. So, if that is something that you haven't done, I just want to explain a little bit. We baptize believers in Jesus by immersing them underwater. That's how Jesus did it. He set the example for us. He was baptized in the Jordan River. He wasn't baptized because he needed to be saved. He was baptized because it marked a difference in his life, a change in his ministry, in his direction. So Jesus set the example for us. It's part of his great commission to us, what he told his disciples to do. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. The word baptism in Greek, it literally means to submerse, to dunk. baptizing them. And it's a tangible picture of what he did for us. When we go under the water, it's a picture of Jesus being crucified and buried. It's death to our old life. And then he was resurrected. He didn't stay buried. We die to our old life and with Jesus are resurrected to a new life. So how long after putting their faith in Jesus for salvation should someone wait before they follow his example, before they obey his command, before they experience the tangible picture of death to sin and eternal life through him? For some of you, it's time. It's time. It's time to have a ceremony that allows us to all join together with you in a celebration of what God is doing in your life. So if that's something where you're saying it's time, then I invite you, talk to me after the teaching today, or if you're in the chat and you don't mind us saying publicly, I think it's time. I think it's time for me. Make sure we know how to get in touch with you. Today we're seeing the revelation of Jesus the King. We're seeing it pivot from a funeral last week to a wedding that's going to happen. Like baptism, a wedding is a chance to celebrate what God is doing. Before we dive into Revelation 19, let's pray together. God, we believe this is your word. We believe this is truth from you. That's powerful to correct us, to encourage us. So I pray that our hearts and minds would be open, not just to what you've taught me about your word this morning. My prayer and our prayer is that you would teach each of us what you would have us do in response to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 19, starting in verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Praise the Lord." Now, I'm going to use the word hallelujah. Hallelujah is just translated, "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgment is true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the murder of his servants. Now, if you're just catching up with us and this is your first week, you might need to go back a little bit and read the background of what this angel is telling John right now. Verse 3, and again their voices rang out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from the city ascends forever and ever." Verse 4, then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, "Amen! Hallelujah!" So we've got the vast group, and then we bring it into the throne room. The vast group is saying hallelujah. The throne room is saying hallelujah. Verse 5, and from the throne came a voice that said, "Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest." So we go from big to a little bit smaller in the throne room to a voice from the throne. In the last chapter, we saw three different groups in the funeral who were lamenting the death of Babylon the Great. And now we're seeing three different voices coming from three different places praising God. In Revelation, we see this over and over again, this counterbalance, this parallelism. This word hallelujah, hallel means praise, ooh-yah means the Lord, means Yahweh, Jehovah, God, praise the Lord. This is the only place in the New Testament where that word appears. Interesting fact. Verse 6, then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. So again, we have this kind of counterbalance and contrast. Here's a new contrast to the harlot wearing purple and scarlet and flaunting her immorality. Now we have a bride dressed in white, and the white is the good deeds of holy people. Babylon the Great is brought low, and the smoke of her demise is rising. And now we see this bride dressed in white. Verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. So my son Isaiah and his fiance Caitlin are making plans for their wedding, and it's a big deal. Their wedding isn't until November of next year. They have to already be reserving a hall, a place for the feast, for the celebration. They have to be pricing out how much it costs per person to invite people to the feast. It's a big deal, and it's a huge honor to receive an invitation to someone's wedding feast. If we're given a choice at a wedding feast, you might as well know this about me, of where to sit, because sometimes seating is assigned, but if we're given a choice, I've been to enough weddings. I officiate, you know, multiple weddings a year. I've been to enough weddings that I can spot where the dessert table is going to be. And if you get a seat close to the dessert table, what you find out is that the line, if it's like a banquet style, what's that called when buffet style? If it's buffet style, a huge line lines up at the buffet, but there is no line lining up at the dessert table. So while the huge line is happening at the buffet, it's super easy, especially if you're sitting close to the dessert table, to just stand up, grab a dessert, and just start munching on that dessert before you even get in the food line. And nobody's going to get after you for it. Everybody is, even if it's in secret, is going to think, that was really smart. You might as well know that about me. I'm not a big fan of lines. I am a big fan of desserts. So being invited to a feast like this is an honor, and the wedding feast of the Lamb is the ultimate honor. Verse 10, then I fell down, this is John speaking, I fell down at his feet, the feet of this angel, to worship him. But he said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. There are a couple interesting things going on here. Sometimes we think of angels as like these, you know, they're bright, holy servants of God. Sometimes we get into the error of thinking that they're greater somehow than people. That is not the case, and this angel says so. You sitting in here, living your central Wisconsin life, if you're someone who has acknowledged that Jesus is your king, if you've trusted him that he was crucified for your sins, and you have received that forgiveness, that gift from him, you have a testimony of what he's done in your life. And this angel is saying, look, I'm no better than you and the others who testify about Jesus Christ, your brothers and sisters. Sometimes we shortchange ourselves. I had somebody say to me once, well, I'm just a lay person. And I had already decided that day that I was fed up with that. And I felt bad because I literally said to this person, a friend of mine, don't make me throat punch you right now. But I had already decided in my mind that I wasn't going to take that terminology. And then this person said that, and I was like, okay, I'm sorry. I'm not literally threatening violence. I have to tell you, though, that phrase has got to be removed from our vocabulary. There is no, I'm just a lay person. This angel is saying, you are a servant of Almighty God. You are not less than the angels. You are a ministry saint. Another thing that's going on here is this phrase, the essence of prophecy. What John is writing down here is prophecy. And this angel says that the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. So the angel is reminding John and reminding us that the point of the whole revelation is to give a clear witness for Jesus. So don't become distracted by these colorful characters who are in this vision and the cosmic events. Don't get so distracted that you forget. It is all about Jesus the King from the first words through the whole revelation. So then right on cue, Jesus enters the picture. Verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. So even as things are being revealed, there is still mystery. There are still things that we are not to understand and grasp, and we can be okay with that. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. This sets the table for a strange banquet. Now, I told you there is going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb, and there's also going to be the banquet. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. So essentially, you're invited to eat at the wedding feast of the Lamb, or you are invited to be the banquet God prepares for the vultures. Each one of us will either be eater or eaten. Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. Now, this is where you kind of have that Hollywood vision of the epic final battle is about to happen. You've got the riders on horses, white horses lined up, and you've got their leader ready to bring them into battle. And then you've got the beast and the false prophet, and they've gathered the armies of the world, and these armies are facing each other. And what Hollywood would do with this is they would take, like Peter Jackson did with the Hobbit, where he was able to take what ends up being like half a chapter in this book and turns it into a 3.5-hour movie, The Battle. Everything has been building to this final confrontation. What Hollywood would have a hard time with is this confrontation is concluded in two verses. Verse 20, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Now, some people really latch on to this image of Jesus. I know I make reference to this all the time, but that prayer in Talladega Nights where Ricky Bobby is like praying to the baby Jesus. He's like, I like the baby Jesus. And they're arguing about like which version of Jesus do you prefer? I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt. Because it says that I'm formal, but I like to party. So like, We try to make Jesus into what we prefer. And some people see this and they go, this is the Jesus I prefer. I want the warrior Jesus. I want the Jesus swinging a sword and killing his enemies. That's a Jesus that I can latch onto. And if you look online, sometimes I'll do this as I'm going through Revelation. I'll look online for images of how have people imagined this? How have they drawn this out? And if you look up images of Jesus on the white horse, often you'll see him like a medieval knight, with a big broadsword that he's swinging. That's not what the text says, though. Some people will picture it more like the text, and there's a sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus, and that's really weird. Like, I look at those images and go, oh, I can understand why people put the sword in his hand, because it's weird imagining a sword coming from someone's mouth. And what this really kind of brings us back to is the importance of imagery in the revelation of Jesus the King. Like, let's just think about this. How could you describe how all-knowing Jesus is? How he can see through lies and see the truth, like refining metal from rock, and how he brings light into darkness where we try to hide our evil deeds. He brings light so that his justice is true and perfect. Like, how could you say that really efficiently and in a way that kind of provokes an emotional response? How about his eyes were like flames of fire? That seems really efficient. That seems like an image to give people where these other things are there for us to discover. His eyes were like flames of fire. Oh, so like he's expelling darkness and he's purifying, he's seeing the truth. Are we going to see Jesus one day and his eyes be like fire? Maybe we can take this literally. I don't think that's necessary for us to do. I think there's more depth to what's going on here. How could you describe the embodiment of the one who can create life, the universe, the cosmos, with a word he can create? And one who can also take life away with no need for physical violence or even to break a sweat. How about from his mouth came a sharp sword? He speaks power that we can't even imagine. His words are more powerful than our greatest violence. to create or to destroy? How might you tell people that the Jesus you heard about, who rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, he's actually more powerful than you can imagine? How about he will return riding a white horse, leading the armies of heaven? Is Jesus literally going to do that? Maybe. I don't think we have to figure out, well, exactly what's that going to look like? What road are they going to take? Where is the lake of fire? And figure this out and measure it geographically and chronologically. And then miss the power of what's being communicated by these images. John was given insight into more than just what would happen someday. He was being given insight into what was happening in the lives and in the world of the first century that he was living in, that he was sending this message to, and what's happening in our lives today, and what will one day happen on a cosmic scale. So what is happening in our lives that this speaks to? Well, we live much of our lives as the king of our life. We wear the crown. We do our will. Sometimes we ask God to bless us as we do it, as if he's our servant. God, give me a safe trip. I'm going to do this thing that I haven't mentioned to you, that I haven't talked to you about, that I haven't sought your will on, but I really need you to bless me as I do it. The revelation of Jesus the King reminds us that Jesus wears the crowns, and all the counterfeit kings cannot stand against him. What's happening today? We present a version of ourselves that we want people to see. Social media is designed for that. This is not a criticism of social media. This is instructional. Social media is designed for you to put your best stuff on there, okay? So put your good pictures of the project you're working on, or your family, or, you know, happy stories about what's going on. The problem with it is we see that from everyone else, and we look at our own lives and go, what's wrong with me? Nobody else seems to be going through the struggles and the questions and the return that I keep feeling tempted, and then I give in to temptation, and I'm crushed with guilt and with shame, and everybody else seems so happy. We forget social media is made for you to see the happy parts. Sometimes we think if people really knew me, the real me, the thoughts in my head, yikes. They wouldn't like me. They wouldn't love me if they knew. The revelation of Jesus the King assures us that everyone's deeds are known by him, even their inner thoughts. So, will you justify yourself, try to counterbalance that guilt and that shame and regret, try to counterbalance it by going, yeah, but I'm essentially a good person? Will you justify yourself? Will you stay in league with the harlot? Or will you humble yourself and let the Lamb redeem you and say, yeah, no, I cannot justify myself. I need what Jesus has to offer, the Lamb who was slain for my redemption. I need that. What else is happening in the world? Well, we take credit for successes. We get excited about that. And we take blame for failure. Oh, I'm sorry. That's my fault. My bad. And we worry about people and events around us as if we really have control. Like, I did these good things in my life. I'm sorry, I did some bad things. It's my fault. And I need to somehow control what other people are doing. Otherwise, I feel guilty about that. The truth is that the same God who created the universe with his words can create solutions to your problems that you would never be able to imagine ever. He can create solutions with a word. He's orchestrating at a level far beyond what we can comprehend. His invitation is for us not to grasp for greater control, but to yield ourselves to him. He brings life and death with the word. The revelation of Jesus the King invites us to rest in his sovereignty, in his power, in his provision. Not just over the future end of the world as we know it, but also over the century we're living in, the year you're living in, today, your next breath. Rest in his sovereignty. Oh, doesn't that take a weight off? So as we imagine that one day a list of the offenses that you have committed against God and against other people, including in secret, even in your thoughts, will be, let's say, posted online for everyone to see. Okay, so we just went from relaxing to very tense, right? Imagine everything will be known. You can decide right now to face the holy judge and try to contest the charges, knowing that the penalty for your rebellion against God is to join the enemies of God in their suffering. Or you can believe that Jesus endured that suffering already on your behalf. And in spite of the ways you've sinned against God and others, he offers you a pardon. Instead of summoning you to your sentencing, he's inviting you to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Have you accepted that invitation? How would anyone know if you have? One evidence that you've died to your sins and risen to new life in Jesus is to be baptized. Another is that you walk in obedience to God, listening for his voice, his lead. And I'm not saying necessarily his voice verbally. I'm saying in a time of reflecting, of quieting yourself, you open yourself to say, God, what would you have me do? And get a sense, a feeling of how he's directing. So, what are you willing to do with what God is teaching you today? What would it look like for you to refuse the destruction of the vulture's banquet and to accept the honor of the Lamb's wedding feast? I want you right now to take time to reflect, repent, listen for how God is leading you this week. We're creating some space and some time for you to do that. And conclude that time by writing a statement that begins with the words, I will. What are you willing to do with what God is teaching you today? So we're going to play some reflective music. We'll have a verse up on the screen that can remind you a bit of what we just read in Revelation 19. And I'm going to reconnect with you in about 3 or 4 minutes as we pray together. So take this time to reflect and consider, what would God have you do with what he's teaching you today? Thank you. hope you had a sweet time with God in just those couple of moments. I had talked last week about my will statement was to confront stressors in my life. I will confront them with reminders that God is sovereign. He is in control. And I'm reading with a couple of friends through, we read through the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, just daily reading. And God wants me to continue responding to stress or regret with the reminder that His hand of grace is on those who seek Him. His invitation to the wedding feast, that honor is there. And sometimes I need to be reminded of that when I get too caught up in the stresses of today, in the regrets of yesterday, and fears about tomorrow. So I will say to myself, God's hand of grace is on those who seek His face. That's just an example of an I will statement. And I hope you've got something that's going to change even a little bit the way you're living your life, because you're willing to live in response to God's lead. So mark your calendar for the blood drive on September 1st, and let's pray together. God, we do pray that we would follow your sovereignty, that we would trust the solutions that you can create with a word that we could never imagine. I pray that each of us would accept that invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. God, have mercy on us. Thank you for saving us from the banquet of the vultures. I pray that you'd give us compassion over our family, friends, and neighbors who haven't heard and received that invitation to have their sins forgiven, to spend eternity with you. I pray that you would give us the heart of Jesus to have compassion on the people around us, and to have the courage to share the good news with them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. You can continue in the chat. We're going to continue a conversation here, and because the difference happens not just when you hear the message, it happens when you discuss. So we've reflected, we're talking about applying, and now we're discussing who are you going to share with this week. Do that, and we'll see you next week.